Our scripture reading is taken from the epistle of 1 Timothy. Our reading will begin in chapter 1 at verse 12. And we will continue reading through chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of this passage and the entire Word of God, we consider this morning Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which may be found on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. Beginning with question 16, the Catechism asks, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has revealed it by his only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the beginning of the second section of the Catechism, being instructed in the one way of deliverance from our sins and miseries. The instruction the Catechism gives us this morning is very similar to that which we received last Sunday morning in Lord's Day 5. Indeed, it is the continuation and completion of that instruction. For Lord's Days 5 and 6 really are one continuous line of thought. Lord's Day 5 set before us the one and only way of salvation. That one and only way is that God will have his justice satisfied. We were instructed in the one way that God has his justice satisfied: penal substitutionary atonement performed by one on behalf of God's elect people. Lord's Day 5 also showed us the utter impossibility of us making that penal substitutionary atonement for ourselves. It also showed us the impossibility of us going out into creation and finding some substitute to make that atonement for us. Lord's Day 5 reemphasized what we learned in Lord's Day 4, that every avenue of escape for sinful man is closed unless God makes a way of escape. Now we come to Lord's Day 6. The purpose of Lord's Day 6 is to reveal that one mediator whom we need and explain to us his necessary qualifications, qualifications which he possesses. And since he possesses them, he is able to perform the work of the mediator. That is, he is able to perform that work of penal substitutionary atonement by which our sins are paid for, by which God has his justice satisfied, by which our sins are forgiven and righteousness and life is obtained and restored to us. Lord's Day 6, then, is a high point of the Catechism. Really, everything up to this point has been building to this Lord's Day, because here we have Jesus Christ set before us as the one who meets every need of the elect sinner. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is salvation to his people. In him is found all that we need. Apart from him, we have nothing that we need for salvation, but having him and belonging to him and being united to him, we have everything. Our mediator, Jesus Christ. And so Lord's Day 6 is a beautiful Lord's Day we do well to take heed to once again. It is familiar instruction. It contains concepts we know well, and yet we always do well to review them and be refreshed in them and see again in fresh light the glory of who Jesus is, the one and only mediator between God and men, the only one who is qualified to perform that work which you need to be saved. May this Lord's Day lead us to glorify Christ, to worship him, and to give thanks today and every day for him. Before we enter into the Lord's Day, it's good to remind ourselves what a mediator is. This Lord's Day is all about the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ. A mediator is a go-between. A mediator is one who comes between two who are at odds with each other because of some offense that has disrupted their relationship. To put it in human terms, if you have a conflict with a friend or a family member because of some sin that has been committed between the two of you, you are estranged from one another. Your fellowship is disrupted. Your relationship, to some degree, has been ruptured. A mediator is one who comes and makes peace between you by removing that offense and bringing you back together. That is Jesus Christ. That is what his saving work accomplishes. We are the offending party. We have sinned against God. We have offended his most high majesty. We justly deserve his eternal wrath and punishment. Jesus Christ is sent by God to reconcile us to him by taking away the offense of our sin. That's the great work of Jesus Christ. That's how he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace who makes peace by the blood of his cross, reconciling us to the God that we have so grievously offended by our sin, and restoring us to God's fellowship through his work on the cross and by his perfect obedience to the law of God for us. Let's see our mediator this morning, and let us worship God for the great work accomplished for us by our mediator. We consider this Lord's Day then under the theme, One Mediator Between God and Men, phrase drawn from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. One mediator between God and men. Let's notice three things about this mediator. First, that he is qualified. The majority of the instruction in Lord's Day 6 sets before us the qualifications of our mediator. Secondly, that he is revealed. Let us see who our mediator is, revealed in the gospel. And finally, received. This mediator is given to us graciously by God and received by God's elect alone. Lord's Day 5 explained what sort of mediator we must seek for. Having shown that we can provide no mediator for ourselves, we must seek for a certain kind of mediator. And Lord's Day 5 told us what sort of mediator we must seek for. One who is very man, perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is very God. Now Lord's Day 6 picks up where Lord's Day 5 left off and explains to us in fuller detail these qualifications, these necessary qualifications for our mediator. He must possess these qualifications in order to be able to do the work of satisfying God's justice, paying for our sins, and reconciling us to God. Drawing on all of Scripture, the Catechism sets before us three qualifications for the one mediator between God and men. First, question and answer 16. If the mediator is to save us, he must be this. He must be one of us. He must be very man, as the Catechism says. And that word very means truly, really, fully human. Our mediator must possess our human nature, the very same human nature that we have and that we have received from Father Adam. The human nature. What is the human nature? It can be hard sometimes to put to words exactly what the human nature is, but we can think of the human nature this way. The human nature is simply all that belongs to being human. All that belongs to being human. It is what makes you a human being rather than some sort of other being that exists in creation. The human nature is all that belongs to being human. All the faculties and powers that belong to the human being. A human heart, a human mind, a human will, human life, strength, emotion. That's the human nature. And so, for example, when we speak about fallen man and his totally depraved human nature, what we mean is that all that belongs to being human is totally corrupted and polluted by sin. That's total depravity. The human nature, as fallen, is totally depraved. All that belongs to being human is thoroughly and fully corrupted. Man's heart, man's mind, man's will, man's emotions, man's life, man's strength, man's body, all that he is corrupted because the human nature is all that belongs to being human. And at the fall, man's nature became thoroughly corrupted and polluted by sin. That's the nature. When the Catechism speaks about the human nature, think of it that way. All that belongs to being human, mind, heart, will, body, emotion, life, strength, the whole package. Now, the mediator, if he is to save human beings, must have this very same human nature. He must be one of us. He must possess all that belongs to being human so that he is as human as we are. That means he must have a human body and all of its powers. He must have a human soul and all of its faculties. He must have a human heart, a human mind, a human will, human emotions, human life, human strength. If the mediator were to lack any of these things, he would be something less or other than human. He might be very much like us, but he wouldn't be one of us. Now, why is that so important? Well, Question and answer 16 has as its purpose to drive home to us that this is absolutely essential for our mediator. He must be fully man. Why? Answer 16. Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Lord's Day 5, question and answer 14, explained the negative side of this same truth. There in Lord's Day 5, we noted that God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man committed. That's the negative side, but you flip that to the positive, and what that means is man who sinned must pay for man's own sin. That's why no other creature can be our mediator. God's justice requires that the very same moral, rational nature that he gave to man, that very same nature, pay the penalty for sin. The human nature that sinned must be the nature that makes atonement. To make it simple, man sinned, man must pay. Justice requires that, and that's not hard to grasp. That's common sense. Even our often faulty human sense of justice admits this. If you think of a silly example, perhaps, no one would say justice has been done if a murderer was pardoned and his dog was sent to jail or put on death row in his place. No one would say that's justice. That man must pay for his sin. You can't substitute him for some other thing out there in the creation. So the work of the mediator, which is to satisfy God's justice by paying the penalty for the sin of God's elect people, the only mediator who can do that work is one drawn from out of the people, as we sang in number 4, or rather 243. One who is very man, fully man, shares that same nature as those whom he represents before the divine law and before God's justice. That's the first qualification. But now Lord's Day 6, question and answer 16, goes on. Question and answer 16 also sets before us the second necessary qualification. Our mediator must also be a perfectly righteous man. More must be said about this man. He must be perfectly righteous. That means that the mediator must possess a perfectly upright and uncorrupted human nature. He must be exactly like us. He must be one of us. He must be like us in every respect except this one respect: sin. He must have the same human nature that sinned, but he must have that nature without any sin. That means the mediator must be free of the original guilt and pollution of Father Adam, with which all of us are infected from conception. He must be free of any actual sins of his own. His whole nature and his whole life that flows out of that nature must be perfectly upright. And so it's not only an absence of sinfulness, but the presence of perfect righteousness that is required in the mediator. His human nature must be upright such that his heart, his soul, his mind, his will are fully in harmony with God's will and God's law. And that everything which issues from his heart, his thoughts, his desires, his deeds, his words, his emotions are entirely in conformity with the law of God. That's the kind of man who must be our mediator. Perfect in every respect. Why is this so important? Why is this so necessary? The last part of answer 16. One who is himself a sinner cannot make satisfaction for others. Plain and simple. Sinners can't save sinners. Guilty sinners can't atone for other guilty sinners. And this too is common sense. No one would say, justice is done if one murderer is pardoned and released from death row and replaced by another one. No, that murderer must pay for his own crimes. That murderer can't atone for the sins of another murderer. So it is, sinners cannot pay for the sins of other sinners. One sin, just one sin, would disqualify from being our mediator. He must be perfect, blameless in every respect. Because part of the work of the mediator is fulfilling all righteousness for us. We must not forget that positive side of the salvation that we need. We need atonement, yes. We need the satisfaction of God's justice, yes, through the paying of the penalty for sin. But we also need a mediator who will fulfill every demand of God's law for us. That's part of Jesus' work. That's what he said to John the Baptist shortly before he was baptized. It becometh to fulfill all righteousness. The mediator must not only pay for our sins, but he must obey for us. Fulfill the law of God, and thereby obtain for us perfect righteousness, which God will then freely impute to us, with which he will clothe us, so that we stand before his presence righteous in our mediator. To do this work, the mediator must be very man, but also a perfectly righteous man. But even that is not enough. Even that is not enough. Third, the mediator must be, question and answer 17, very God. Very God. This means that the mediator must not only possess all that belongs to being human, he must at the same time, in one person, possess all that belongs to being God. He must be one who fully shares the divine nature, who fully participates in the one divine essence that is the one true God, Jehovah, revealed in the Scriptures. He must be God, so that everything which is said of God is equally said of him. He must possess the fullness of the divine attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, and all of the rest. He, the mediator, must be that King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He must be God. Now, why? Why? Answer 17 brings together the biblical teaching and gives us two reasons why our mediator must be God. So that even if we could find a man who is perfectly righteous, he would still be insufficient to carry out the work of the mediator. He must in one person be also fully God. The first reason, the beginning of answer 17. He must be fully God that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. Now, let's understand what that sentence is saying. It's very important. The mediator must be able to sustain the fierce wrath of the eternal God against all the sins of all of his elect people. He must be able to bear that burden. The Catechism uses the picture language of a burden. And so let's think about it in that way. It takes strength and endurance to pick up and to carry a heavy burden. The wrath of God against sin is an infinitely heavy burden. It is the heaviest of all burdens. Now, what kind of strength is required to pick up that burden and to carry it, and to carry it all the way to the end until it can be cast off? It requires one kind of strength: omnipotence, almighty power, power that is possessed by none other but God himself. The completion of the work of the mediator requires divine power to bear that burden of God's wrath and to satisfy justice. But here's an added element. Remember what nature must pay for sin. The human nature. The human nature which sinned must be the nature to pay for sin. In other words, the human nature must be the nature to bear that burden of God's wrath. But that's impossible. The human nature would be utterly consumed. No human being can lift and carry and bear that burden. And so here is where we need that perfect harmony of the divine and human in the one person of the mediator. This is deep Christology here, rich and beautiful. The only mediator who can save us from our sins is this mediator. A mediator who is one person, none other than the Son of God, who has the divine nature, but who also unites to himself and to his divine nature the human nature, so that the power of the divine nature supports and sustains the human nature as the mediator bears and carries and satisfies God's justice in the human nature. Man must pay for sin. And when the mediator pays for sin, he pays for it in his human nature. But the only way that that human nature is not utterly consumed is that it is supported and sustained by the almighty power of the divine nature. So the Catechism emphasizes, this is the only kind of mediator. This is the one mediator between God and man. One who is very man, perfectly righteous, and also very God, because divine power is needed to sustain the human nature in the bearing of the wrath of God against sin. A mediator who is only man would be consumed. And a mediator who is only God cannot justly do the work of the mediator. The divine nature may not justly pay for sin. In fact, that is impossible. The only mediator between God and men must be one person, God the Son, who is fully God and fully man. But the Catechism would go on and emphasize one more thing, one more reason why our mediator must be fully God. And that's the second half of answer 17, after the semicolon. And might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Again, we have that positive side of the mediator's work, not only paying for sin, but earning for us positive blessings, righteousness and life. And those two are in that order for a reason. Righteousness comes first. The unrighteous have no right to life. The unrighteous deserve death. The unrighteous ought to perish under God's wrath. The mediator obtains for us first righteousness, and that righteousness then gives us a right to life and to inherit the eternal blessings that God has stored up for his people in the mediator. So, the positive work of the mediator is not only to pay for our sins, but to earn for us righteousness and life, to obtain it for us, and also to restore it to us, to apply it to us. This requires merit. The mediator must merit. He must offer that perfect sacrifice of infinite value that merits the blessings of salvation for all of God's elect people. He must merit. And that's why he must be God. Because as we've seen, remember the sermon recently on Luke 17, verse 10, it is utterly impossible for a creature to merit with God. It can't happen. It's impossible in every circumstance. The only one who can merit with God is God himself. And so our mediator, who is God in the flesh, by his perfect sacrifice and by his perfect obedience, merits and obtains for us that righteousness and life. And he also restores it to us. He applies it to us. The perfect righteousness which he obtains for us is his own righteousness, his own perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us, credited to us, accounted to us, so that we stand clothed before God in that righteousness of our mediator. And the life which is imparted to us is none other than the everlasting immortal life that the mediator obtains through his work, which is given to us at our regeneration, which is cultivated and brought to fruition, and which shall be made full the day of our entrance into the eternal kingdom. The mediator must be God if he is to obtain and restore to us righteousness and life. What a mediator. What qualifications. What stringent qualifications. Who then is this one mediator between God and men? Who is the mediator who in one person is both very man and very God? Can such a mediator be found? Not by us of ourselves. But God has provided such a mediator. Answer 18. Who is this mediator? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony of the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul's exclamation in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Here he is. This is a mountain peak in the Catechism, and we're going to pause at this mountain peak and enjoy the glory of the view from this mountain peak. Everything in the Catechism has been building up to this revelation. We have been shown our sins and our miseries. We have been shown the eternal judgment and punishment our sins deserve, and which we must suffer unless those sins are paid for. We have been shown that every escape attempt of man is closed. We have been shown what sort of mediator we must have. And now this mediator is revealed. He's revealed to us. Here he is. This is who he is. A mediator we could never find of ourselves, never produce of ourselves. A mediator who is provided graciously by God for us. And this is his blessed name. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. Who came to save his people from their sins. Christ, the anointed, the office bearer of God, the one who holds that office of mediator to which he was ordained in eternity, the work of which he carries out in time. Jehovah's salvation, our anointed mediator, who is our Lord. By his work, he has purchased us, redeemed us, brought us to himself, made us his own, bestows upon us all his blessings. This is his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. The one mediator between God and men. In the Lord's days to come, the Catechism is going to lead us through the Apostles' Creed and give us an extensive study of the benefits and the blessings of salvation obtained for us by Jesus Christ and applied to us by His Spirit. But before we dive into the wonderful blessings of salvation, let us behold our Mediator, who He is, in the glory of His person and in the glory of His qualifications. Jesus is our salvation. Faith comes to Jesus and embraces Jesus, his person, as well as his works. We lay hold upon him first and then appropriate all of his blessings. See him by faith. Behold who he is here, revealed in the Word of God as the one mediator between God and men. Adore him and give God thanks for him. Catechism wants us to see Christ in all of his fullness. That's why in answer 18, the Catechism, after giving us the name of our mediator, goes on to quote 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, where Jesus Christ is described as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Fullness is being emphasized here. Jesus Christ is made by God to be unto us all of these things. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Him. In Him is all fullness. In Him are all blessings of salvation. If we belong to him, we have everything. Apart from him, we have nothing. Lay hold on him by faith. Behold your glorious mediator, the one mediator between God and men. He's revealed. He's revealed in his glory. How do we know him then? Where is he revealed? And that's an important question. Because now that we know the name of our mediator, the one and only who is qualified to perform this saving work for us, we want to know him. We want to know him more and more. We want to keep growing in our knowledge of him. How do we know him? Well, the answer to that question is the last question and answer of our Lord's Day. Answer 19. The Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is God's own revelation of the mediator. The mediator is a gift of God. God gives him to us. God sends him to us. God gives us our mediator, and God gives us the revelation of the mediator. Just as we cannot produce the mediator of ourselves, find him of ourselves, so too we cannot know him of ourselves. He must be revealed, and he is revealed to us by God in the gospel of his Son, the good news. The good news that is everywhere in this book, the Bible. The good news that can be found on every page, in every piece of history, in every teaching. The good news of salvation in the promised Messiah. The good news that God has sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, to be our representative, to be our salvation, to be the one who fulfills all righteousness for us. The gospel. And that gospel is one gospel. It's the same gospel that God's people have received throughout all ages. Even though it's been preached in different forms, we saw that last week when we looked at the ceremonies and the sacrifices of the Old Testament and what they reveal about Jesus Christ. That was gospel preaching. Answer 19 speaks to that again, doesn't it? How that one gospel was given in paradise, in the mother promise given to Adam and Eve. How that gospel was pictured in the killing of those animals and the clothing of Adam and Eve with skins. How that gospel was pictured in the sacrifice of Abel. How that gospel was proclaimed by the patriarchs and the prophets through the ages. That gospel was pictured in all of the ceremonies of the law. And now in the fullness of time, that gospel has been revealed in all of its fullness with the coming of Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We have a high privilege living in the New Testament with this full revelation of the mediator. Let us never neglect the means God has given us to know him, to grow in knowledge of him, the preaching of the gospel, the reading of his word. Let us feed our souls on the word of God, because in the word of God is Jesus, our mediator. The mediator who is given to us, revealed to us, and received by us. In connection with 1 Timothy 2, an important point needs to be made. Jesus Christ is the mediator who is given, not to all men, but only to God's elect, and who is received, not by all men, but only by God's elect. We must not misunderstand what we read in the first verses of 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, which speaks how God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And in verse 6, where Jesus is described as giving a ransom for all. We must not misunderstand what the Bible is teaching us here. God's will is to save his people and to have them come to the knowledge of the truth. But who are his people? What does verse 4, verse 6 mean when it says all men, or all? Well, the meaning is determined by the context. Verse 1 commands us to pray for all men. All men here clearly does not mean all men head for head. We are not called to pray for those people who have passed away hundreds of years ago. We are not called to pray for those persons whose names we do not know because they do not yet exist. The meaning cannot be pray for all men head for head. Rather, the context explains what Paul means. Verse 2, Paul says, for kings and for all that are in authority. What Paul is teaching here is especially this: the church must pray for all kinds of men, including those who are in authority over them. Wicked rulers, magistrates, much application arises there for us. But for our purposes this morning, let's understand what all men means here. It's all kinds of men, all classes of men. Now in verse 4, when the apostle says that God will have all men to be saved, we understand that phrase, all men, from the context. God will have all kinds of men to be saved. Kings, magistrates, as well as poor and lowly persons, men and women, young and old, all kinds of people. The mediator that God reveals and gives is a particular mediator. He is a mediator who comes to save his people from their sins. But he is a Catholic mediator. That is, he is the savior of a diverse body of elect saints, drawn from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from every class of men, from every level of society. He is a Catholic savior. And so we must see that important point. The one mediator between God and men is not a mediator between God and every member of Adam's fallen race. He is the mediator between God and the new elect humanity that has been given to Jesus Christ, given in election, given to Christ to be redeemed by him in time. That harmonizes with everything Jesus said about his own work as the mediator. For example, in John 6, verse 39, Jesus says this: "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus, speaking as the mediator, speaks of those given to him. Those are the ones he has come to save. Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 9. Here the mediator is exercising that office of intercession. He's praying for his people. And what does he say in John 17, verse 9? "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." The words of the mediator himself teach us who he came to save, to whom he is given, and who alone receive him: God's elect. But now for God's elect. They receive this mediator by faith. God has given us our mediator, revealed him in the gospel, and we embrace him and we enjoy his benefits by faith alone. We understand, of course, that faith is God's gift. It is a gift given at our regeneration. God gives us that new life of Christ, and with that new life of Christ comes the power and the ability to believe, and the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the elect child of God to kindle that gift of true faith, to make it alive. And that faith is a bond that connects the child of God to Jesus Christ, so that all that is Christ's now flows to that child of God. He's connected to Jesus' body. He is one plant with Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the child of God and makes that faith lively, lively faith lays hold of and embraces the mediator, Jesus Christ. And by faith alone, we know him, and we enjoy him, and we rejoice in him. That leads to Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 introduces the doctrine of saving faith. We are delivered from our sins and miseries through the work of the mediator, Jesus Christ. He makes atonement for our sins. He obtains and applies to us His righteousness, and He sovereignly bestows all His blessings upon us by His Spirit. But we consciously experience and enjoy those blessings by the faith which He kindles in our hearts. Faith, wonderful faith, which is the spiritual arms by which we embrace the one mediator between God and men. See Him this morning in His Word, and embrace Him this morning by faith. The one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who gave Himself as a ransom for His people. Amen. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for the one mediator between Thee and us, Jesus Christ, who is very man, like unto us in all things, without sin, but who is also very God. We thank Thee for His work, which is the foundation of all of our salvation. We praise Thee that Thou hast graciously given Him to us, for we are unworthy of so great a gift. Work by Thy Word in our hearts, so that our faith may be strengthened, and each day we may embrace Him and rejoice in the enjoyment of all of His blessings. Thank Thee for this abundant grace, full and free, given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer for His sake. Amen.